impressed. Got me up here by 10 after. Is this not working? I did turn it on. I thought. Oops. Yeah. Says it's on. Well, I can speak up if I need to. Is it working now? Yeah, huh? Yeah. Is it supposed to go off and come back on and go off and come back on? I hope. If it quits, I'll just stay behind this thing and leave it done at that. What's a paradox? Don't have to answer out loud. Think about it. A paradox is a statement or a condition that seems to be contradictory, that seems to be telling you something is and something is not at the same time. For example, couple of examples to set the tone. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse, see if I just want to do verse 6. Yeah. And verse 6 says, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So humble yourself so that you can be lifted up. That's an example of a paradox. It's something that if you just read it on its surface, it seems to be saying something is and something is not, or something is left and is right at the same time. Another example would be in Matthew chapter 19. Near the end of the chapter, actually, the very last verse. I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. "Every one of them that hath forsaken houses and brethren and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." You see that? He's saying that to be first, you have to be last. And if you're going to be first, you intend to be first, then you will be last. Taylor's going, that's the point. That's exactly the point. That's what a paradox does to you. You have to stop. You have to think about it a bit. Try to figure out what's the underlying meaning. Well, what I want to talk about tonight or this afternoon is along the same lines, can be along the same lines, and that is worry. Or anxiety. There's a Greek word, merimna, in the New Testament that means care or anxiousness or worry or thoughtful concern related to a situation or a person. And that word or derivatives of that word are used somewhere between 20 and 25 times in the New Testament. And it carries both connotations. It carries a good connotation as well as a bad connotation. Now, the bad one is heavier, used more. So we're going to spend a little more time on it. But it's not the only one. It's not the only connotation that it carries. And that's the paradox of worry. Is that worry can be a good thing. Most of the time, it's a bad thing. But it can be a good thing. And we'll get to that. First, we're going to talk about bad aspects of worry, and we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew chapter 6 related to that, because it does a really good job of setting that in the proper context and getting our minds. And I just hit chapter 11. That's not where I wanted to go. It's going to give me the wrong verses. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 25. I'm going to have to change the font size on this thing. From a distance, I'm going. Maybe if I put it over here, maybe my left eye is better. "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Go back up to verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Do I want to read the other part of it? I do. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? The basic concept of this verse, the basic message of this verse, is that there's more to this life than this life. That the things we are here for, and the things that we are to be attendant about, and the things that we are to be busy about, don't concern like they so often do. Don't concern what we're going to wear, and where we're going to live, and what we're going to eat, and how we're going to make our next car payment, or how we're going to pay the bills for the house, or how we're going to pay the medical bills, or how we're going to pay for college. Those kinds of things. While those things have to be part of our lives, they're not supposed to be the things that consume our life. There are much, much graver and more important things to take up our time and to take up our consideration and to take up our efforts. Second half of verse 27, I want to skip down to, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? That's King James English. How many of us can make ourselves taller by a foot and a half by worrying about it? You put that in layman's terms in our vernacular, and that becomes almost silly to think about. And yet, I heard a number of years ago that while the most popular, new, trendy high school graduation gift for girls in the United States, forgive me if anybody's offended by this, but was breast augmentation. That was the most popular and most sought after high school graduation gift. You know what it was in Japan that same year? Somebody does, probably. It was leg lengthening surgery. Yeah. So concerned about their stature that teenage girls were begging their parents to buy them surgery to break their legs, stretch the bone apart, and let it grow back together for their graduation gift. How's that getting caught up in this life? Yeah. So many things that the people of this world spend their time concerned about. And yet, you know, I almost make fun of that, but do we get caught up in worrying about things that we shouldn't? Like maybe the things that are listed right here in this verse? What we're going to eat? What we're going to wear? Where are we going to live? Do we get caught up in those things? I should see a whole bunch of heads doing this, because we do, far too often. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, for nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Birds and plants God takes care of. Birds and plants. Does he care more about us than he does about birds and plants? And yet, they don't worry about whether they're going to have enough to eat. They get busy about gathering to eat, but they don't worry about whether they're going to have enough to eat, because God has provided for them. And God will do the same for us. They are not eternal. The plants and the animals, the birds, are going to be burned up when this earth is destroyed. And yet, we have been given an eternal soul that God put so much effort into making provision for. When you think of big picture, the entire Bible looked at as a big picture, it's all about God's provision for our souls. That's what the whole story of redemption is about. That's what the whole story of human existence is about, is that God planned a way for us to be right with him and spend eternity in his presence. You want to do a synopsis of the entire Bible, that's it. All the rest of it is details. So are we much more important to him than these plants and animals that he provides for? Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Because that's what so often it boils down to, is that we lack trust in God. We lack faith in God. Flip over to Romans chapter 4. Instead of flipping over, I backed out of my Bible app. Flip over to Romans chapter 4. Let's read verse 3. It says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed in God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Y'all take the time, stop, look at your Bible, and read that verse. And I want to see heads either doing this or heads doing this as to whether what I just said is what it says. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I see two heads shaking no. I see three heads shaking no. That's not what it says. Read it again. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's a whole different meaning. Abraham didn't believe in God. Abraham believed God. He believed what God told him. He believed what God had promised him. He trusted God. This is the same Abraham, remember, that when God told him to pack up your stuff and leave, and I'll tell you where you're going, he did it. Instead of saying, excuse me, pack up all my stuff and go where now? This is the same Abraham that when God told him to take his promised son and sacrifice him, got to the point of raising the knife before he was stopped. This is that Abraham that had that level of faith. He believed God. In that instance, It says that he reasoned within himself that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. It didn't even occur to him that God might not be going to keep his promise. It didn't even occur to him that God might have changed his mind. It was a settled issue in Abraham's mind. Isaac is the son of promise, and if God wants me to sacrifice him, then he'll just raise him back up, because God keeps his promises. That's faith. To believe that I am incapable of thwarting God's plan. I'm not able to screw things up beyond what God has planned. What he has planned is what he is going to do. And when we trust that, really, really trust that, then the concerns about what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat and where we're going to live and whether we're going to have a job. Joey Davis, that's come and preached here several times, he went to preaching school with Todd, told me when he was thinking about going into preaching school, when Terry and I went to eat with him and they told us that they were going to be going to Memphis. He said, God has promised that those who are faithful will be taken care of. And if I go into preaching and I stick to the truth and I preach the whole truth and the whole counsel of God and I don't hesitate when something needs to be preached, then I don't have anything to worry about. Woe be to those preachers who compromise the truth to try to save their job. Because they just cut the safety net out from under themselves when they do that. Verse 32 says these are the things, back in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 32 says these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. These are the things that the people of the world are concerned about. But that's short-sighted, because that's thinking about now. Like so many people go through life these days, thinking about nothing but right now. What I can get, where I can go, how much stuff I can have right now. But we as God's people looking for something later, more than what we're looking for now. Are there blessings to be had as a Christian right now? Absolutely. More than can be counted. But we don't need to be short-sighted either. We need to be looking to the future, looking to where things are going to end up. When my faith is what it should be, then I understand that everything I have, everything I touch, everything I come in contact with every day is temporary. All of it. My clothes, my car, my job, my house, my health, my wife, my kids, this building, all of it is temporary. And in the end, none of it will go with me in the physical sense that it is right now. None of it. Go back up to the first part of our reading and actually pick up the verse that Micah began with. Because when I got up here and started reading, I began with verse 25. But he read verses 24 and 25. And there was a reason. Verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and worldly goods. You cannot serve God and money. Because they are both gods. And if you serve one of them, then you're not going to be serving the other one. But what I want to draw attention to, as many of you have heard me do before, is the first verse, or the first word in verse 25. You cannot serve God and worldly goods, therefore. You cannot serve God and money, therefore. Take no thought, ... When we serve, when we have inordinate concern for worldly goods, when we worry ourselves sick about how we're going to pay the bills and whether we're going to keep our job and all those other things that we get concerned about, that starts becoming mammon. That starts becoming something we serve other than God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says something is idolatry. You remember what it is? It's covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. Because when we want something to the point that it starts getting in the way of our service to God, when we want something to the point that it starts taking our eyes off of Him and off of the prize, it becomes an idol to us. And when worry starts taking our eyes off of God, when worry starts tearing down our faith, starts tearing up our trust in God, it becomes an idol to us. In the same sense that covetousness does. As we trust in God to take care of us, He will supply our needs. And when we see Him supplying our needs, when we trust in Him, it will build trust. And we will be able to trust Him more. And it's a spiraling up circle. The more we trust Him, the more He will give us reason to trust Him. As our faith grows, so will our ability to let God take care of us. And the less we will need to rely on ourselves. As we count our blessings, how many of you have noticed this? That when you start counting your blessings, literally, sit down and really start thinking about the things you've been blessed with. The more you count, the bigger you realize the list is that you haven't counted yet. We used to have a fellow here, Billy Marshall's husband, Bill. Some of you remember him. One of his common salutations when he'd see you, is he'd say, "What do you know?" And my response often was, "A lot less than I don't know, but I'm working on it." Blessings are the same way. But when we start counting them, it really draws our attention to just how many blessings God has given us. How much He has blessed us with. Because far too often we go through life like this, with blessings just heaped on top of us. And all we're thinking about is what's right in front of our face. worth it to spend a little time on a regular basis just thinking about all the things he's done to kind of keep it in perspective. So, enough about the bad aspects of worry. Let's talk about a few good types of worry. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Won't spend as much time on this, I promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin in verse 24. Could begin earlier, but we'll begin in verse 24. It says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." That word care is that Greek word merimna that I mentioned at the beginning. It's that Greek word that means anxiety or concern or care. The concern that we have for one another from a spiritual standpoint, and even our physical cares and concerns. When we worry about the fact that so-and-so just lost their job, or when we worry about the fact that Aaron's mom has cancer, for example. That's a good worry. That's a good concern that we have for one another, because that will spur us to do things for one another. That will spur us to encourage and build up and strengthen one another. And through those things, the body will be strengthened. And God will be glorified. Turn to Philippians. Start in chapter 4. And you remember verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That careful, yeah, it's a derivative of that merimna, that same word, that when we're careful about something, it means be worried about nothing, but let your prayers and concerns be known to God. But that's not what I want to draw focus to, because that's the negative side. We've already talked about that. Look down to verse 10. No comments from the bleacher section back there, Logan. You saw my handwriting earlier. But Micah did too. What was the word? Where'd he go? Where's Micah? He used a word to describe my handwriting, and I don't remember what. It might have been hieroglyphics, but I can't remember for sure. But that was the point I was getting at. Verse 10. Let's read verse 9 and verse 10. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful but lacked opportunity." He's talking about their concern, their anxiety, their worry about Paul, and that it was a good thing that they were concerned about Paul, to the extent that he even says that they lacked opportunity to do something about it, but that now they've had the opportunity to do so. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." They had the opportunity to actually do something about that concern for him, that care for him, to give him some help. And that's talked about as being a positive thing, that they were concerned about Paul and cared about him. What was that word you used to describe my handwriting a while ago? You remember? Huh? It was hieroglyphics. Okay. They did have an opportunity. Read down Verse 11, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am wherewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed to Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, yet ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but as I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So he's concerned that they are given the opportunity to help him, not because he needs the help, not because he's worried about the help, but because he knows that they're being allowed, given the opportunity to help them, help him, will build them up and encourage them and strengthen them. Paul's saying the fact that you have been given the opportunity to help me will make you stronger in the faith. And that's what I rejoice about. Paul's excited about the fact that somebody's being given the opportunity to help him because it's for their good, not for his. Both of them are concerned about each other and not about themselves. That's the kind of care. That's the kind of concern. That's the kind of worry that's positive. That's good. Go back up to chapter 2, Philippians. Beginning verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now listen to this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort, less worried, reassured, when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So Paul was relieved, less worried, encouraged by the fact that Timothy was going to be with them because he knew that Timothy would care for them, that Timothy would be concerned about them, that Timothy would help them and strengthen them, encourage them. And that gave Paul less to worry about on their account. So again, he was concerned about them, and the fact that Timothy was going to help was an encouragement to him and took some of the load of worry off of Paul's mind. Two more verses, two more passages. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Going to begin in verse 23, just because I could go back a bunch of verses and spend more time, and it's not going to really help much. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All these horrible things that Paul has gone through of being stoned and in prison and in perils from his own countrymen and from heathens and from out in the countryside and from inside the city and being whipped and all the other things. But look down, verse 28. besides those things that are without the care, or that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. One of the heaviest burdens that Paul carried was his concern for his brethren. One of the heaviest worries that Paul dealt with was his concern and care for his brothers and sisters. That's good worry. That's productive worry. That's valuable worry. When we have a child that's wandered away from the faith and we worry about them, that's not a bad worry. So not all things that people worry about are bad things. When we have a brother or sister who is wandering away and we are concerned about them and we pray for them and we plead with them and we cry for them, that's not bad worry. That's good worry. Because that will spur us to try harder to bring them back. Maybe, just maybe, it will have an impact on them as well. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to look real quick to make sure that I'm actually reading my handwriting correctly. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We already read that one earlier, right? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So take all your worry and your care that's of a negative type and throw it on him. Not because he doesn't worry, but because he does. Because you can take your worries and your cares and cast them on God because God cares for you of the positive type. So you can take your negative worries and get rid of them because God's positive worry outweighs it. Because God's positive worry is stronger than your negative worries, if you let it be. So let's spend our time not worrying about what this life is going to bring, but what's going to come after it. Let's spend our life not worrying about how we're going to get along with the snob at work or with the traffic on the way to and home from work, and spend our life worrying about whether our brothers and sisters are right with God and whether we can reach a neighbor with the gospel. And oh, by the way, we got to get ourselves pumped up, because otherwise we're going to be a letdown for Todd when he comes back. 3 baptisms from his first sermon. Don't you know his feet are about a foot off the ground? Hallelujah. I'll say that and leave that alone. If you have concerns, if you have cares, if you have worries that seem to be too big for you, God made provision for that too. It's called family. That's what we are here. We're here to help each other, to support each other, to build up and encourage one another. Let's do that. Let's do that on a regular basis, on an ongoing basis. And when we learn to trust one another, we'll be able to do that more, just like our relationship with God. If you have a need, let it be known as we stand and sing.